And joining me on today's show is Rocky Wyatt, president of XL Ministries and former longtime elder and pastor at Countryside. Rocky, thanks for being here today.
Thanks, Lance. It's great to be here.
Yeah, no pressure on recording this episode. You are actually the first outside of Countryside pastoral staff on the podcast. So we're grateful that you're here. But you are no stranger to Countryside. So before we get into the depths of the episode, why don't you go ahead and tell us about your connection to Countryside and what you're currently doing now that you aren't here year-round?
No, that's great. Thank you. It's good to be back. And I always love to visit here at Countryside. So I worked at Countryside for actually about 26 years. And the first almost 10 years of that, I was the youth pastor at Countryside. And then Tom Pennington came and assumed the senior pastor role. And so at that time, I transitioned out of the youth ministry into more adult ministry, associate ministry, and worked with Pastor Tom for about 17 years here before I went full-time with XL Ministries. Now, XL Ministries, I've actually done that since 1992. And so even while I was here as a pastor, I was involved in XL Ministries. And XL is excellence in leadership. That's our focus. And so part of the ministry that I've been involved in for almost my entire ministry career has been in training men for ministry, providing opportunities for internships and equipping men to pursue pastoral ministry, youth ministry, missions, those kind of things. And so several years ago, I actually moved away from Countryside, moved up to Colorado, and now I work full time. Because when I was working in a full-time ministry position, I didn't really have the opportunity to connect with other churches that might have need for serious training. And so now that's what I do all the time. I travel and encourage churches to just be much more intentional about training the Christians generally in their church, but also training specifically in important areas of pastoral ministry.
Yeah, that's great, Rocky. So you are a special guest, but in reality, you are longtime Countryside family, and it's great to have you here. Actually, you know, you're coming from up north in Colorado, but the time we're recording this episode, we've got a major cool front coming into Texas, so it's actually colder here than in Colorado. Is that right?
Yeah, which is pretty remarkable because we live over 9,000 feet elevation in Colorado. We were thinking we would get a break this week, but it's not going to happen these next few days.
Yeah, and you're in town, you know, not to get colder weather, but you're actually here for XL Ministries. You guys have a conference here later in the week, and you've got a lot of other events and things that you're coordinating along with XL. So we're grateful that you're here. If you're watching this podcast on YouTube, you'll notice that our setup is slightly different because not only are we hosting the XL conference here this week at Countryside, but our own church conference is here. So with all that said, thank you for taking time out of your insanely busy schedule this week. And then what you were telling me off camera in the next couple weeks to come, you guys are jam-packed with different events and those things. So thanks for being here, Rocky. Well, let me sort of give our listeners an overview of what we got going on or what we have going on in this episode and the next episode that you're recording with us, Rocky. We're specifically going to look at the importance of the local church committing to training elders, pastors, and missionaries for ministry. So that's the focus. So we're not going to put together a theological case for this, but you and I are just going to sit here and have a conversation about what it looks like for the local church to train up leaders for the current generation, but also to be able to hand the baton to the next generation. So before I swing it back to you, Rocky, I'd like to read 2 Timothy 2:2 and sort of let you talk about that verse and why it's pertinent for our conversation today. So Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Rocky, if you could talk to us about this particular verse and why it should fuel a passion and desire for local churches to train up the next generation of leaders.
Right. I appreciate that. You know, that verse is actually our theme verse at XL Ministries. And Paul is he's anticipating his death. And he's given some final instructions. And as he instructs Timothy, he reminds Timothy that we can't just be focused on this generation. We need to be busy equipping men so that the ministry continues on. And for the Apostle Paul, when you consider his life, one of the great joys in his life when he comes to the end is that God used him to invest in many men's lives, equipping them to carry on the ministry. So he had the delight of coming to the end of his life, knowing that his ministry was not ending, it would continue to flourish through the lives of these other men. Well, today in the church, I mean, I think it's fair to say that many pastors, maybe most in evangelical churches, never actually disciple another man to be a pastor in their entire ministry.
Sure.
And oftentimes they don't intentionally train men in the church to function in the role of elder, whether that's vocational or non-vocational. And many churches don't train missionaries to go to the field. I mean, actually equip them. But yet that verse is so clear that's both a responsibility and a privilege. And if you read the rest of the passage, it goes on to talk about the fact that life in ministry is not an easy thing. That if you're going to be that faithful man, there are certain characteristics and qualities in your life that are going to be essential for you to stay the course. And so Paul was, he was very clear. This is a part of pastoral ministry. This is a part of the ministry of the church. And honestly, it's a delightful part.
Yeah. And Paul, you know, in the pastoral epistles, he makes this case in several different places. We just drew from 2 Timothy 2. He does so in 1 Timothy 6, you know, passing on this body of truth, this doctrine to the next generation. But in reality, Paul, he's not necessarily coming up with a new doctrine in the sense of passing on God's truth to the next generation. You could really look through all of Scripture and you see God's call for his people to pass on the truth to the next generation. But here in the context of the local church, this is Paul's charge to Timothy, and it's our charge as well. So, Rocky, you mentioned that many churches maybe don't engage in training the next generation like they should. Just give me some thoughts on why you think that isn't happening and maybe some hindrances to this training process.
Mm-hmm. I think there are probably a number of reasons that it has not happened in many churches. I think on one hand, to be clear, I am not an anti-seminary guy. We'll talk about that,
I'm sure. Yeah, we've got that in the episode guide.
But let me say that I think for many churches, when it has come to more intensive training, when a young man comes up in the congregation and says they're interested in ministry, oftentimes the church, with good intentions, simply writes a recommendation, maybe provides some financial support and sends them away. Now, I think tools can be essential, but I don't think the church can simply abrogate the responsibility to train by placing it on an organization outside of the church. I think it's vital that the church sees that as their privilege. You know, in Ephesians 4, when it says the leaders of the church are to equip the saints for the work of service, well, I've often asked elders, I said, why is it that most churches are willing to equip all the saints unless they're going to be elders/pastors or missionaries? Oftentimes, we don't train at that level, and yet that's part of equipping the saints. So I think part of it is not an intentional disregard. I think it's just a pattern that's developed where it's just become part of church life. If somebody wants more significant training, you send them away. I think in many churches, men feel inadequate in the sense that they're so busy. You know, these solo pastors that are working in churches and they feel totally consumed. The idea of training leadership seems to be an overwhelming responsibility. But the problem with that is that if they're never able to carve out that time to train leaders, then in 5 years, they're going to have the same problem, right? They're still overwhelmed because they've not developed leadership in the church to really provide the assistance that they need. And then I think, truthfully, I think a lot of times, I don't mean this unkind, but I think sometimes needy people can absorb all the time that a pastor has. And if he doesn't carve out time to really work with people that would love to be trained, would love to have the investment of his life, then I think one of the enemy's distractions is just the busyness in situations that may not be as fruitful as investing in those that both desire, are gifted, and would love to be trained.
Sure. Yeah. So we definitely say there are some roadblocks and some maybe misconceptions and misunderstandings about this idea of training up the next generation of leaders, specifically like you had mentioned. And I think that's where XL Ministries, and we'll talk more about this later, but I think that's where XL Ministries really, you know, gets their foot in the door in the local church and provides resources and a timeline and a track to be able to help pastors that maybe have these schedules that are jam-packed and busy and they're not able to get to these things, but you're able to come alongside and help in that particular way. And you jumped the gun. We're going to talk about the seminary, or the seminary aspect of training up men as well. So let's start broad here, Rocky, just talking about the call, the New Testament call for training up elders and deacons. So just thinking about 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, what's a broad understanding of those passages as it relates to whom we should be training up? Not necessarily the lay people in the church, like Ephesians 4 does mention, but in terms of leadership, give me an idea what the New Testament says about that.
Right. So I think it is important to note that in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, it provides primarily character qualifications for a man who's going to be an elder. And obviously, those are important in that God has made it clear that those are necessary if a man is going to be qualified to serve as an elder. I do think one of the things that is often misunderstood, I've had men, you know, that I've talked to about becoming an elder, and I'll have them read those qualifications, and oftentimes it's like, oh my, wow, you know? But the truth is, for the most part, those character qualifications are Christian qualifications.
Right.
They're for all Christians. The fact that the elder must demonstrate those is not so that he can become a super saint in the church and everybody else can kind of be at this other level. It's because he's supposed to set an example, 1 Peter 5, so that other people can follow his example. And part that's a significant part of eldership. And so a man has to understand that the reason for those qualifications are so that, you know, Paul would say, follow my example as I follow Christ. Well, that's what we need to do. That's not that we live a perfect life, but even in our repentance, they see our godliness, our quick response to sin in our lives. And we want to set a life where they can see us in our homes. They can see us in our workplace. They can see us in the church, they can see us in our neighborhood, they can see our relationships, and they can follow that pattern of life. So that's why those character qualities are absolutely essential in the life of a man who aspires to the office of overseer, because they're going to be an example to the flock, one way or the other, and God intends them to be an appropriate example.
So you guys are focused primarily on training leadership, but in particular, training men to be elders in the local church. So, you know, we would argue for a church structure that is based on elder rule, right? Training up those men that meet those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So could you give us an understanding of what it means for a church to be under, and I know this could be a separate episode and a separate series, but just broadly, what is incorporated with your training is ultimately taking that person or a church to be elder ruled.
Right. You know, God has given us specific instructions to say there should be a plurality of elders in a church. And so that, right off the bat, that makes it clear that the church is not to be led by a single person. Frankly, I don't know why any single person would think that they have the capacity or would want to have the sole responsibility to lead the church. To me, that's just totally unreasonable. In the scriptures, it makes it clear you have this plurality of men who meet specific qualifications so that you have the benefit of the shared wisdom of men. And you want godly, mature, theologically developed men who can provide the guidance to the church. And I think it's important to understand that while in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, it talks about character qualifications, throughout the scriptures, it talks about the role. And the role is not just restricted to these qualifications. It's the function of eldership. It's a man who loves God, a man who loves people, a man who has that desire to see God's purposes fulfilled in the church. And so when we talk about an elder role church, we're not talking about men who have strong arms that want to be in a position of authority so that they can be the boss. We're talking about a group of men who desire to serve the church, who are committed to unity among themselves and desire unity in the church. Men, you know, when we talk about eldership, one of the qualities of an elder has to be courage, right? I mean, when the Apostle Paul talks about savage wolves coming in among you, even from among your own midst, you know, when I talked about to men about becoming elders, it's like, listen, if you're not willing to bleed, get out, because you're there to protect the flock.
Sure.
It's a serious, serious role. The example that you set, the protection you offer, all of those things. So when we talk about elder role, we're talking about men who demonstrate servant leadership as our Lord Christ did.
Right. Men that love Christ, men that love his church, and men that want to serve Christ. We're not looking at high-handed authority where it's a pinpointed governing every tiny aspect of every single sheep's life. It's, we want to love Christ and love his church and love his sheep and serve in that capacity.
Right. And let's face it, a servant leader wants to hear from the sheep, right? Wants to know their concerns, wants to know how they can best serve them. So it's not just a kind of that top-down leadership. It's really a genuine, loving servant leadership.
And it's beyond the character qualities, like you've alluded to, Rocky. You've, as an elder, and this is what you guys are training men to do, it's to be able to teach the sound doctrine, this body of doctrine that's been revealed in the scripture. But not only that, speaking of the savage wolves, you have to be able to refute doctrine which contradicts. So why are those two aspects of elder rule critical to the health of the church?
Yeah, I would even say that this particular issue is one of the areas that concerns me most about the lack of training in the local church, because the idea of just identifying, appointing man to be an elder without making sure we spend time to equip him, I think is a dangerous process, because I just think it's unloving. I think it's unloving to a man not to properly equip them so they can fulfill the role. I think it's unloving to the church to put somebody in that role who is not well equipped. And I think it's also unloving to God, because it's really disobedience. I think there are a lot of men who are faithful, godly men who have been put into the role of elder but have not been properly equipped. And while they're going to be accountable for the role, the church has not properly equipped them for the role. And when we talk about this idea of protecting sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict, you know, there's been a lot of ink spilt on the whole idea of what does it mean to be able to teach? Well, I mean, fundamentally, at the very basic level, a man has to be theologically equipped. He has to be theologically equipped. And most men don't receive that kind of training. It's one thing for an elder to say, I can affirm a doctrinal statement. It's a whole other thing for him to be able to defend it. And when I say defend it, I mean Bible in hand, chapter and verse, why do we believe the Trinity? I would suspect that most elders in evangelical churches could not defend their own doctrinal statement. And again, I'm not saying they're not godly men. I'm saying if somebody doesn't train them to be able to do that, then they're placing them in a position that is a dangerous place to be. The truth is, every elder, whether they're on paid staff or not, they're responsible to be able to teach, which means they have to be able to defend sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This is not about their eloquence. Paul did not speak highly of eloquence, but he did speak highly of being able to defend the truth. So it's not that every elder would stand in the pulpit and teach every week, but it is the fact that if they hear something that's wrong, they can stand up in the pulpit and address it, or they can stand up in a Sunday school class, or they can meet with a home fellowship. They can recognize false doctrine. At the same time, they can open their Bible and accurately expound on a passage of Scripture and be accurate in what they present and be understandable to their audience. I've heard men say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm able to teach, but I only do that one-on-one. It's like, no. If you're an elder, you do it in whatever context you need to. Why? For the sake of the glory of God and the protection of God's people. And so I would say at the most basic level, our elders have to be well-trained theologically, and we've got to invest in there. And I know here at Countryside, it's not a casual thing to become an elder. A man has to work hard to be well-prepared and to demonstrate his capacity to be able to protect the sheep. It's an important issue.
Yeah, so yeah, you could boil it down to the elder has to meet the character qualifications, but then he also has to meet the content or the theological basis for being able to teach the sound doctrine and refute those that contradict. And the church is really taking the responsibility of being able to equip men in both of those directions, right? We want to train up the sheep that want to love Christ and live for Christ and meet those qualifications. But at the same time, we want to equip them with the body of knowledge to be able to do exactly what you're describing. And that's on the local church.
Right.
And that's what you're arguing for. And that's what XL Ministries is bringing forth. And we're grateful for that, Rocky. Now, let me ask you this. So we see clearly that the New Testament lays out a mandate or a requirement to train up the next generation. At the same time, we also rely on the sovereignty and the providence of God, right, to actually bring those men to the local body. So, you know, it's not a sit back and just let God do his thing. We right. have to be active, and I think we're making that point clear. But how do you balance the idea between man's responsibility to train up the elders, Ephesians 4 and other references, but also God sovereignly and providentially working in that process? Could you speak to that for
right.
a few minutes?
Yeah, and I think a couple of things are important to keep in mind. You know, a lot of churches, you know, when they start thinking about finding a man to be an elder?
When they are in need of an elder?
Yeah, they're right. going to lose an elder, they're growing and they need another
sure.
elder. It's like, okay, that's a bad process, because then you find a man that's old enough and mature enough, and if he's not been trained, you have to train them at that stage of the game. I think the Great Commission lays out a very clear path, right? I mean, keep in mind that our Lord is speaking to his disciples, and so we're talking about disciples making disciples, because that's what a disciple will do. That's because they love the Lord and want to be obedient to the Lord. And so that's going to require disciples what? Share the gospel. People get saved. They're taught obedience. So they're baptized, right? And obedience. And then they're taught all that God has commanded. Well, in teaching, you see, that's the role of the church. So in teaching all that God has commanded, what are we doing? We're helping these people to grow in their understanding of God's word. And we're beginning to equip them for the work of service. So I would say that at the fundamental level, we're seeking to train, teach all of the saints, all of those who come to faith, and then as they're growing in their walk with the Lord, and God has gifted them for significant or different areas of ministry, we're simply recognizing those distinctions, and then we're equipping each saint for the work of service. You know, that 1 Peter 4, where God is gifted, and now we help believers to know how to use that giftedness in the context of the church. And so I think you're really training more broadly. But in training more broadly, then you're beginning to identify people who are gifted in distinct ways. And they're going to serve, of course, in different manners within the context of the church. And most certainly, some of those God will have gifted, and they will demonstrate both the heart and the desire in a pattern of life that reflects that of a man who aspires to the office of overseer. And so we're simply fulfilling Great Commission instructions, and in that process, we're beginning to identify. I mean, if the elder character qualifications are really Christian qualifications, we want to be training the whole body to live like that, right? To be like that. And then as you do that, some will demonstrate then that God has gifted them for some of these leadership positions.
Yeah, so this training process, I'm assuming it's not a two, three-month process of raising up individuals in the church. So in terms of time frame, what does that look like? Is it something that varies from church to church, from elder to elder, giftedness to giftedness? I mean, what would you say if, you know, someone's listening that is looking to move towards this direction of elder rule and they're looking for a general time frame? I mean, speak to that.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that is going to be very dependent on the particular church, especially if they're going from maybe a pastor role or deacon role to an elder role. So, I mean, that's a topic unto itself. And we often tell folks, you're going to probably take several years in that process because there's going to be a lot of teaching and a lot of shepherding to bring people along, that is to make a transition to elder leadership. If we're talking about a church that already has elders and they're saying, you know, the elders we have never gone through any intensive training. We would like to start training new elders, but how do we shepherd through that? Again, depending on the situation, that can be complicated as well, because it's not uncommon when you decide that, man, I'd really like to train the existing elders. I'd like to take them through maybe some of the training that we would offer. It's not uncommon for one of the elders to say, you know what? I've been an elder for 25 years, longer than you've been alive, and I'm not doing that. So that's going to create a dynamic that's going to take longer to shepherd through. I still think it can be done. We often work with churches that are in those situations just to help them. Go slow, be patient, be loving, be kind. This may take years to get where you need to get. Other times the elders just say, we'd love to go through that. And for the materials that we have, I mean, if a man is really believed to be qualified to be an elder, the training then to take them to really being better prepared is generally at least a year. But we have other resources that we can start before that and work them through other materials because it's such a serious thing to bring a new elder on the board. And I think you can err in two ways. So a lot of really sound theological churches don't have a clear path to become an elder. And so there's no end line. Read this book, read that book, right. Do this study, sure. Do this. And there's no end line. I've talked to guys who have been on the elder, you know, preparation list for years because it's not definitive. But of course, the other danger is a church that says we're going to have a business meeting. Let's nominate potential candidates. We'll vote. It's like that. I mean that is so dangerous, and it's so dangerous. And so again, the idea that as you begin training Christians generally and really begin to build depth in your congregation, and then it's easier to build from that into more serious training for those who would have a desire to be elders. But there's just a there's a lot of variation, Lance, just because of the different circumstances that churches are in and where they're trying to build from, because oftentimes they're trying to build with an elder board that has never been equipped, and they're trying to figure out how do we navigate that road and you know, be loving to our guys.
Sure. Yeah, that's helpful, Rocky. And, it, you know, just bouncing off of a couple of things you said there, I mean, I think that's why long-term ministry and being plugged into a local church and being at a specific body there for a while aids and helps in these things. Whether it's elders that you've had that have been elders for a while and they've year after year after year faithfully trained the saints, and then you know, those dear brothers and sisters in Christ are just being trained up year after year. I think that's what is, you know, setting the stage for a really healthy church with several generations of people being trained and equipped in the scriptures. Well, Rocky, let me ask you this. So we're talking about leadership. Why are those in leadership? Why must they be converted? I know that may seem basic, but why is that essential to this entire process?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, it's, I mean, if you were just to go into the average congregation and ask somebody, what does it mean to be an elder? You might be surprised with some of the answers you get. Because a lot of people assume eldership is like a once a month business meeting. Some assume that elders are for the sake of overseeing the pastor. Some would see elders as the ones who are there to affirm the pastor. You know, you can get any variety of ideas that people have concerning eldership, but when you consider God's word in the whole concept of biblical eldership and biblical leadership and the pattern of life that others can follow, a man has to be converted. It's not about a businessman who's just been faithful in the church or given a lot of money or I've been a member long enough, I ought to be able to be an elder. And a lot of people think that. This is about a man who has truly been transformed by the grace of God, has clearly been gifted by God, understands the seriousness of the role, that it's not a business decision, although business decisions certainly will be part of it. This is a responsibility. Hebrews 13, you're going to keep watch over the souls that God has entrusted you as those who will give an account. That's a sobering verse. That's a sobering verse. Or James 3, teachers will incur a stricter judgment. Well, with those, the ability to fulfill the role, it couldn't be accomplished apart from genuine conversion. And not only that, but ultimately being a spiritually mature man.
Yeah, and that leads me to the next question. Not only, must the elder be a converted man, but the elder must demonstrate a true love for Christ. Now, why is that? I mean, we love justification, and that is a critical component of the Christian faith, right? But why must the elder continually show and demonstrate a genuine love for Christ?
Yeah, it seems like such a basic question, but I would suggest that oftentimes as Christians, especially those who've been Christians a long time, we've often not meditated on some of the most significant verses in Scripture that we memorized long ago, and really considered the weightiness of them. And when you consider the greatest of all commandments, it's what? It's to love God with an all-consuming love, a supreme love. We're to have a love for God that far exceeds our love for any other person, including our spouse, our children, anybody. And it's only when we love God supremely that we can love God's people as we ought to. And when you look at Ephesians 5, Christ died for the church. He loved the church and loves the church. And in order to properly love anybody, including the church, our love for God must be a supreme love. Now, let me say, well, I understand that that's true. I think it's a constant battle. And frankly, I think one of the constant challenges to loving God supremely is our love for ourselves. And so I don't think it's something we attain. I think it's something that we constantly pursue. And that's going to be absolutely critical to be able to fulfill God's role for an elder in the life of the church, to love the people as we ought.
Sure. So the elder needs to be converted. He needs to love Christ. But another component of that is the elder needs to be a man of obedience. So could you speak to, and maybe this is just the Christian life in general, but why does the elder need to be a man that is obedient to Christ and his word?
Mm-hmm. And again, when we come to understand the truth of the gospel, the Bible is clear that we've been purchased. We're no longer our own. Jesus used two words that I think in many ways define the Christian life, and he used them often. He said, follow me. Follow me. Well, what does that imply? Well, it implies several important theological truths. It means that I recognize I was going the wrong direction, and I turned to Christ, which is a picture of repentance. It means that I believe in Christ because I acknowledge that his way is right, that he alone is the Savior, and it acknowledges lordship, because it says if I'm going to follow him, I believe that his way is right, and if I disagree, he's right, I'm wrong. That is the essence of the Christian life. It's biblical obedience. But it's not 1 John 5, it's not this forced, miserable obedience. I think a lot of people, that's what they see the Christian life as. It's a privilege. We were an enemy of God and now we're his child. As his child, I ought to want to please him in every respect. And while I don't get that perfectly, I long for it and desire it, first and foremost, because I want to honor him. I'm living in anticipation of the day that I'm going to see him. And then in loving him like that and desiring to obey him, then I set an example that is of benefit to others to follow. I'm not setting the example simply for the benefit of others to follow. It's because first and foremost, I want to please the one who gave his life for me. And I want him to be honored by my life. And so pursuing obedience to him, my life becomes an example for others to follow.
Yeah, that's wonderful, Rocky. And I think that's the larger picture of Scripture, is that God calls people, redeems people to himself, and then he lays out a path for them to be able to obey what he requires of them. And that should be true of the elder. Now, continuing this conversation, Rocky, I want to sort of break up this next part into two components. The first one, the elder and his own personal Christian disciplines, and the elder and his investment in the local church. So could you talk about why it's crucial for the elder to be disciplined in the disciplines of the Christian life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I would say to be appropriately disciplined in the Christian life, you have to love God. If you love God supremely, you're going to love the things that God loves. And so when people talk about, I don't have time to accomplish the things that God instructs, it's not an issue of time. It's an issue of love, right? I mean, because we do what we love. We do what we want to do. And so Christian disciplines, and I might call those Christian privileges.
Sure.
So as an unregenerate man, I couldn't understand the things of God. But as a man who has been redeemed now because of God's kindness and his spirit, he has given his word so that I can understand and delight in it. You know, the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. And so the idea of developing Christian disciplines is not to fulfill an obligation. It's to live a life. And so if I'm delighting in God's word and I'm growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm meditating on his word, then I'm going to be alert to spiritual opportunities, which is what this life is all about. And so as I'm fulfilling those things that are simply a part of the Christian life, that makes me alert to spiritual opportunities, whether I'm in the workplace and opportunities for evangelism. It helps me to love people and encourage and minister to people in the context of the church. And so the idea, I remember I was talking to an intern one time, and I asked him about their spiritual disciplines. How are you doing? Time in the word and prayer and evangelism and things like that. And they looked at me and said, I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian. I thought, that's so good,
right?
Because we act as though those are somehow add-ons or maybes. And no, that's what it means to be a Christian, to love God. Those are a part of our lives. That's how we're able to serve. And the only reason we can serve him as he intends.
Yeah, that's right, Rocky. It's the call on every Christian, right? Now just thinking about the other category, the local church, what I appreciated about you when you were here, Rocky, and you were helping lead the church among the other elders here at Countryside, is that you men weren't detached from church life, right? It wasn't the elders over here and the other sheep and the other brothers and sisters at Countryside over here. You guys, and this is the biblical model, but you guys are really men of the church. So why is it crucial that, yeah, not only are you dedicated and devoted to these disciplines or these Christian privileges, as you said, but why does the elder need to be a man of the local church?
Right. You know, in John 10, Jesus says, I know my sheep by name, and they know me. Being a shepherd is not about are the chairs in the sanctuary full or not. It's really about what are we doing with the people that are in those chairs. How are we loving them? How are we caring for them? When we think of discipleship is a relationship. I mean, we see that all through Scripture. You see that lived out in the book of Acts, right? It's relationship. It's people walking with people, training people, setting an example for folks. And listen, a biblical shepherd, because we love God's people, And because we love God's people, we want God's best for them. And the only way to help them is to know them. It's to know their situation. It's to know their struggles. It's to care about their lives. It's not an issue of convenience. It's not. It's an issue about sacrifice. It's an issue of servant leadership, and those are hard things. But it's not just working with people that respond well to us. It's loving people that are more difficult. And I'll give you an illustration because this was helpful for me in ministry. You know, when I had some really difficult people in the church, and it just seemed like constantly give me grief, constant. And in my mind, I'm thinking that they're here so that God can sanctify them. When one day, God reminded me through his word that they're here for my sanctification. You know,
sure.
I need to learn how to love them, not love them conditionally, not love them when they're easier to get along with. I need to love them, and I need to be patient with them. And I need to seek to shepherd them as I would anybody. And that was good for me. I mean, that was really good for me because it reminded me that I need to grow in these areas and they're going to help me. God has put them in my life for my benefit. And I need to learn to love in the same way God has loved. And I mean, we're a mess and God so kindly loves us. And
sure.
So that was helpful to me when we think about shepherding people in the church because it's easy to want to push away some folks just because of how they are. And that's not our role.
Now, Rocky, we've already talked about it before on this episode, but I want to revisit it here. I mean, why is it crucial for the elder to know sound doctrine and then be able to communicate that doctrine to the flock? Why is that key?
Yeah, I think there's several reasons. You know, when people come into your church, it's hard to know what background they have, right? Sometimes we assume that everybody in the church knows all of the same things, has the same experience, and it's just not true. You can't count on one man to be theologically equipped in the church to be able to shepherd the flock well. So every elder in the context where they serve in the church needs to be able to clearly communicate God's word. The church needs to have confidence that they can, right? I mean, the church needs to have confidence that the men who are leading the church have been equipped in such a way that they will protect the sheep. And you know, in any situation in the church, it can be in a general conversation. It can be in a home fellowship. Somebody could bring up something or say something that's simply wrong. I've had that happen in a classroom. And the elders got to be able to lovingly and gently, kindly, but make sure that the scriptures are clear. Bring correction where it's needed. And Lance, I would say that, you know, part of being an elder is being able to communicate in a loving way. Just because somebody's theologically astute does not mean they'll be a good elder. Because some people who are theologically astute are very argumentative and can just frustrate the church. And so there's that balance between knowing one's theology and knowing how to apply or explain or protect with it in whatever context we find ourselves in.
Yeah, that's a great segue. I was going to take that this direction, Rocky, just in terms of the context of delivering that sound doctrine. Just maybe you could speak for a couple minutes on the different context in which you were able to deliver sound doctrine and what that looks like for an elder. We're not primarily, although we would say it's a large portion and percentage of getting that sound doctrine to the sheep would be through the pulpit ministry, right? Mm-hmm. The public teaching, whether that's in corporate worship on Sunday mornings, which you've done a number of times, or you know, whether that's during a Sunday school class that you've taught, or again, those contexts. If you could just talk about the various contexts that you've experienced in terms of relaying or giving that sound doctrine, that would be helpful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what I would say is that when people sit in the congregation, they typically are only listening. They're not responding, right? So there's not a discussion that's going on. Okay, it's more formal. It's when you hear people talk that you learn what they think or how they're processing, what they understand. And so when you hear people talking is when you identify that, I don't think they heard this right, or I'm not sure they're applying this right. And it's through dialogue that you can bring correction. Now, I think that happens in a lot of ways. I've had that happen in a home fellowship where we're teaching and we're having discussion and we're talking about a particular issue in scripture. And then somebody says something and it's like, no,
right.
I mean,
right.
So it's okay. Now, how do I address that without just embarrassing somebody? At the same time, say, well, you know, I understand what you're thinking there, but let me explain really what the scripture says in reference to that. Because again, you're trying to lovingly shepherd. Now, there are those situations where somebody's just, they're a problem right. in the church, and they're going to require some confrontation. And so I think that when you see those dangers, you just deal with it straight up right away and be done with it. Make sure it's clear. You got to protect the sheep. I think a lot of the opportunities come through just casual conversations, talking to somebody in the foyer or maybe having them over for dinner and you hear things and then you have to provide some instruction. And certainly it often happens in the counseling room. Now, when I say counseling room, the truth is most counseling takes place outside of a counseling room. It's just elders talking to people in their congregation, their flock, and situations come up. It can be in the formal counseling room because that's when people are trying to process scripture. How does this apply in my marriage, the struggles that I'm having in my life or with my mind, those kind of things. And I think oftentimes that's where you hear where people don't have an accurate understanding of scripture and need to be shepherded through that by somebody clearly presenting God's word and how to properly apply it in any given situation.
So that's the sound doctrine aspect of being an elder. You've got to be able to communicate that truth, that body of truth. But now the refuting that which contradicts. Rocky, tell me why that is absolutely crucial and vital for ministry. And maybe some context or experiences that you've had in particular where there really has to be this refutation of something that could be potentially really alarming or damaging or harmful to the body of Christ.
Yeah, and I, you know, one of the issues when it comes to refuting the false teaching, the false doctrine is trying to stay current with some of the trends in our culture that can be very disorienting to people. And so I that's going to be part of an elder's responsibility, right, is to just to stay current with some of the trends that are going on and the church gets caught up and the church can easily get caught up with things. And oftentimes when that happens, it'll come in through somebody in the church that they've heard some speaker or some podcast or something. And then they're all of a sudden getting on this bandwagon of this new theology, if you will, or this new focus, and they come in, they share it somewhere, and all, okay, here we go. Well, the elders have to, one, be alert to it, but this is where, I mean, one of the character qualities I mentioned earlier, you have to have courage, right? You can't be somebody that's passive, or I don't know that any of us like conflict, but you can't be unwilling to face conflict. If you just are the person who is always going to avoid conflict, you can't be an elder. You can't be, because you have to be willing to say, now, wait a minute, where did you hear that? Because that is really not true. That is, Jesus did not give up his deity when he came to earth.
Right.
Okay? He did not do that. And if they say it in a public setting, then you're going to have to be correction in a public setting. You don't want somebody walking away with such heresy. And so I think, see, that's why I think a lot of churches, they just look at those character qualities, then they don't think about how those have to be then lived out in the context of being an elder, i.e. courage, and then they end up bringing somebody on that's just passive and wouldn't engage in a conflict if their life depended on it, and that's disqualifying. And so thinking through that role and how that has to function and whether man is willing to do that, I would say not only do they need to know their theology well, they need to find their way around their Bible efficiently, right?
Right.
I mean, you don't want people who say, yeah, I never read those books. I don't even know what they mean. They need to get around their Bible so that when things come up, they can address them by getting to the text wherever they need to get.
Yeah, and the elder isn't the one, he's not out looking for conflict, right? He's not coming to the Bible study looking to stir up the conflict or the home fellowship group or those things, but he is willing to engage where necessary. And it may be a conflicting, heated situation, but that's sort of the boldness and the courageous nature of what elders are supposed to embody and do.
Mm-hmm. And again, if they're saying something wrong, there are different degrees of wrong, right? I mean, if somehow it's a reflection on the nature of Christ, that's a big deal. And so I think an elder has to have that wisdom to know how to engage, what's appropriate and necessary in every particular situation. And that comes with maturity.
Sure.
You know, somebody truly being mature in Christ. And again, loving God and loving people, not just somebody that knows their Bible. There's got to be maturity married to that. That's going to be very important.
Right. Yeah, that's the biblical wisdom where all of this is ultimately coming together so the elder knows how to handle and conduct himself in whatever situation the Lord might have in those interactions, but private, public, and, you know, the context and examples could go on and on. Now, Rocky, earlier in the episode, you mentioned, well, at least we've been talking about the local church and how the local church is supposed to be the one heading up the training of people for the next generation, the training of leaders. Earlier, you mentioned seminaries and the academic world, and I would really like for you to speak on the balance of the two. We are not anti-seminary. We are actually pro-seminary, but we're also pro the local church. So in these conversations, some may tend to let one override the other or maybe emphasize, well, that's what the seminary does and the local church doesn't do that. Let's talk for a little bit about how to balance what the New Testament requires, but also other helpful tools and resources to aid in the process.
Right. It's a very important distinction because the pendulum tends to go one way or the other, right? And I'm not sure any of us ever have a perfect balance on anything, but we're striving
sure.
for that. I would say that from a biblical perspective, the church is primarily responsible to train the flock, right? Equip the saints for the work of service. That falls primarily on the church. And yet the church can use resources that help in that process. I think the danger of thinking, if I just send somebody away and pay money, that satisfies the need. It's like, well, no, faithful men are supposed to train faithful men. That happens in the context of the church. And there are people who long to be trained in their church. If their elders would train them, they would be thrilled to be trained. But the seminaries or Bible colleges, there are online courses, there are any number of ways to get additional training. What I would say is use the resources that are most helpful for the person, but be primarily responsible for all of their training to make sure they're well-equipped for whatever God has in store for them. And you can't do that by sending people away. I mean, I think it is a bit of an irony today that churches that often don't train just send people away, and they usually go to some other church, and then when they need to hire somebody, they got to find some guy that some other church sent away and hope they would like to come here and live here and work here.
Sure.
But it's if we would train people in the context of the church. When I talk to folks, they'll call me and ask, I need to fill a pastoral position, and do you have somebody? And I say, have you carefully considered everybody in your congregation? Is it possible that there's somebody that God has gifted for ministry? They just need to be trained. And people seldom think that way, although I think that's changing today. And so it's not to avoid, but there's some people that are never going to be able to go to seminary. There's some people that will be. There's some people that are going to be in other countries that are not going to have that freedom. And if the church thinks that, well, that's the only way to be trained, then the church fails to train. It's like, no. You're primarily responsible to train. And if you have other resources you can use, that's great. But if you don't, you must train. You must train and equip the next generation. Even in America, you go to our rural communities in America, and there are a lot of places that they don't have a sound church, and they can't get a pastor to come there. Well, because to be there, you're going to have to be bivocational. But it's not unusual that there'd be a guy there that works on the farm. He believes God's gifted him for ministry, but he can't pick up and move across the country and spend whatever amount of money he has to and leave the farm But if a church would train him in that area and equip him both theologically and practically, he would be happy to be bivocational and serve. And he knows that community and loves that community. So I think when we've considered a one way only for training, and it's not in the context of the church, I think it's been detrimental. But I'm not saying that's the fault of the seminary. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying churches need to understand their role, and they need to stay engaged in that and faithfully do that. Again, using the resources that are most helpful for the man. And for many, they'll be able to do seminary, and it may be at a distance. There's any number of ways that can happen. But we need to train in the church.
Sure, and I think you would probably say, you know, this is one of those applications, those implications from Matthew 28 and the Great Commission. This idea of training up men for leadership is the responsibility of the local church, yet that doesn't negate maybe complementary resources that could be used. You're just arguing, and sort of your wisdom on this is saying those resources, obviously, if they're theologically sound and are in line with the philosophy of ministry at the local church, can be helpful resources, but they need to fall under the umbrella of the local leadership at the church. Is that what you're saying?
That's right. And I mean, the resources we put together are resources, right? They're things that churches can use. And
this is your ministry. This is what you're doing now.
So I'm not saying don't use resources. Sure. I'm just saying don't in any way think it's not your responsibility to provide the training and be primarily involved in the training, so that at the end of the day, let's say you're training a pastor or a missionary, the elders of that church ought to be able to lay hands on that person and confirm their giftedness, their equipping, their experience for ministry before they're sent out. But today, most people never have that happen. There's not a body of elders that actually knows them well enough and has been involved enough in their training that they could possibly do that responsibly.